We're engaged in the book of Exodus and chapter 13. And we will read some sections from the chapters succeeding by the help of God. Exodus chapter 13, please. And for connection, the last verse of chapter 12, verse 51. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their arms. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day, in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt shew thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Now, chapter 14, please. Chapter 14. Verse 10, And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Verse 26, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horses. Now chapter 15, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. I like verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now, look down, please, at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now verse 16 of the next chapter, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, and Omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. Chapter 17, verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Verse 13. "And Joseph discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissan. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now that's a fair range from which we shall take our ministry, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to every heart. Now we have come to a very interesting section of the journey. For last night we looked at chapter 12 in some measure of detail, in order that we may gather something of the preciousness of the Redeemer and something of the greatness of redemption. We spent that time on that great chapter, and certainly it is a chapter that would demand much more and far more than we had time and thought to give it. I reiterate my advice to my younger brethren to take time, to spend time, to become acquainted with the details of these great chapters that deal in our Bible both in the Old and in the New in relation to the subject of the death of Christ. These are things that we must grow in acquaintance with. They are things that we must understand and appreciate, because they lie at the very root. They form the very basis of our adoration, our appreciation of our Lord Jesus, and of course, give power and fervency to any and every activity carried out in association with his name. Now, when we cross into the borderline of the chapters that are now before us, we are actually, as you know, on the mark. The night of redemption has already begun. Israel is now moving out from Egypt, and just as they are doing so, in this 13th chapter, it acts like a parenthesis in the midnight hour. The people of God are reminded of some of those vital things that are associated inevitably and constantly with redemption. We are so glad that we are redeemed. And we rightly rejoice that we have known experimentally the liberating power of the precious blood of Christ. But dear brethren, that brings us into a position that enables us now to understand and to receive the mind of the Lord concerning our pathway, concerning redeemed ones. Because if the Lord, and He has, bought us with His blood, we are forcibly reminded twice in the Epistle to the Corinthians, you're not your own. You are bought with a price. Paul quotes that in chapter 6, as you know, and he repeats it again in chapter 7 of that great epistle. And because of this, God now would make claims upon His people, just as they're about to move triumphantly in the path of His will. Now, let us look at this intervening chapter, because 12 and 14 should really be together. They have accomplished, they have done exactly what God has commanded them to do. They have taken the land, they have kept it. The 14th day has now dawned, and between the two evenings, they have sprinkled the blood, and they have eaten the roast lamb. And now in chapter 14, they are out, and they're actually encamping before Pihahiroth and Migdol, as you see just on the borders of the Red Sea. Now, I want to divide this chapter. I want to try and give you a title for each chapter. And then I want to try and divide it into its parts that will convey what I feel are the claims of God upon us. Here we see God directing the pilgrim. God does not deliver us and then send us out of war on our own charges. I think we're all acquainted with that. And so, from verse 51 of chapter 12 to verse 10 of chapter 13, I want you to see the perpetual confession to redemption. Something that was to be constantly remembered. Something that was to be annually celebrated. And it is termed the feast of unleavened bread. So that's what God is speaking about from verse 51 of chapter 12 to verse 10 of chapter 13. We observed last night that in chapter 12, verse 14 to 20, a similar reference is made to the same feast, indicating that here twice within the short compass, the people of God are being reminded of what is immediate, what is consequent upon redemption. The very next night, the very next day, was to issue in a week of feasting on unleavened bread. Now, obviously, the issue here in relation to that feast is that by their disciplined life, by this special food that they're given to eat, they will be forcibly reminded of their separation from Egypt. Now, I use that word because I told you last night, and I hope you have taken time to substantiate my simple observation, that each of these paragraphs contain a key word. Now, in the first 13 verses that we looked at last night, in relation to the lamb and its selection, the blood and its application, the feast and its participation, there is a word that occurs 7 times. And that word is the word eat. So there's the key word for that paragraph. When you come to verse 14 to verse 20, we didn't have time to elaborate. Again, Because it's another beast is in question, as I've mentioned. It's the feast of unleavened bread. The word eat occurs 7 times again. Isn't that amazing? So, beloved, by these simple things, I learn the emphasis of the Spirit of God in His Word. I don't need to go to a commentary. I don't need to go to something to discover what the thing is about. I think as I read it and see the emphasis of God in the passage, I learn the meaning. I get the message. Now when we come to this paragraph, verse 51 of chapter 12 to verse 10 of chapter 13, you will notice, and you can read it right now, and I'll not be offended if you bend your head and look at it, you'll find the word out occurs 7 times. Out, O-U-T. These are not big words. These are not what men would call profound words. But in the simplicity of this repetition, the Spirit of God is putting His finger upon the emphasis. Out! Out. And if you take time to consider the 7 occurrences, you will get a 7-fold, clearly defined presentation of the character of Egypt from which God has separated His people. Now mind you, that is very, very practical. It is exceedingly precious that in this interval, God should stress this. And you know, beloved, the true believer will quickly discover his response to the mind of God to live a holy life. Now, when you were unsaved and when I was unsaved, I think I can speak for all my brethren, our big concern was our sin. Why, they troubled me, and I was only a wee fellow of 11. I wanted my sins forgiven. And on the 1st of July 1936, that transaction took place. I've told you that many a time. But then, I wasn't very long on the way to heaven, and you weren't very long on the way to heaven, until you became conscious of sin. I never were conscious of that before. Your problem, your conscience was my sin. And now they're forgiven by God, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, with some, something has happened. Something has taken place. And now, I'm conscious of indwelling sin. Well now, I'm going to say that's natural. And I hope you'll not disturb me for that. I maybe should say, well, that's spiritual. But you know what I mean. It's just in the flow. Here are people redeemed. Here are people moving under the shelter of the blood that has sheltered them from judgment and is now emancipating them from the chains of Egypt. And as soon as that happens, God says, now look, from the very next day, the 15th day, a holy life. A holy life. Now, brethren, you see what I mean? I tell you, we need that these days, don't we? With the extremes on holiness circulating for generations and for years, at assemblies, we have really turned away from the teaching. We very seldom hear it mentioned. We'll have meetings on prophecy. We'll have meetings on so many other important and indeed necessary subjects, but I'm sure you never heard of a week of subject on holiness. And you see, it's just right on the very next day. Oh, what a day that was. Remember, it was the 15th day of the month. And they come out at midnight. And the 15th night was dawning. And in the sky was a full moon. Nice that God brought them out. and a full moon. As you know, their months were lunar months. And the 15th day of the month at any period of time in your Bible is always a full moon. Think of those 15 days. Great. Now here's the 15th day. And here they are coming out of Egypt. And there is God with that light in the sky and all its fullness, giving his people the light of it as they move silently but soberly out for the last time from Egypt bondage. And as those movements were taking place, God is saying to them, now listen, when ye come into the land, remember, I want a constant, I want a repeated remembrance of this day that I brought you out. The implications, of course, are very great, and the details are so many. If I stayed with them, we could preach it the whole night. No leaven to be eaten. See, what you eat, you enjoy. We don't usually eat something we don't enjoy. And then, no leaven to be seen with thee. And then no leaven to be seen in all thy quarters. No leaven to be seen in all thy quarters. You see what God is doing. You see, he's putting his finger on this very holy discipline on leavened life for 1 week left to live. Now this is a week of life for us. You know, beloved, that we become like our food. You take a little child that has very little to eat, and you see them in the pictures today of our media, and it's shattering to see them, fragile and fragmented. Put alongside of it a bonny little Irish kid, well fed, and you can see the difference. They bear evidence of their food, and so do we. And then God said, no leaven to be seen with thee. And then he said, no leaven to be seen in all thy quarters. You see, to eat it is assimilation. To be with thee, association. To be seen with thee, or by thee, occupation. And I needn't tell you, beloved, that the devil knows that what you look at, you reproduce. You know that away back in those early days in Genesis, Jacob knew that. And when he realized that his uncle would never give him the herd that he wanted, for they were the very best, you remember what Jacob did? He took those poles and he stuck them into the edge of the riverbank. And on those poles he put the rings typical of what marked the sheep he wanted, and he put those rings on those sticks. Amazing, amazing, amazing thing. I can understand the biology of it, but I can understand the theology of it. What happened? When those sheep bearing ewes came down to the river to drink, it says they gave and what they gave that they reproduced. And they brought forth, in spite of their own natural formation, they brought forth the same thing that was on the stick. Clever Jacob. Clever Jacob. Now he did it in a very profitable thing for himself. Well, I tell you, brethren, you know as well as I do that if that's what you are feasting on, you'll reproduce it. And that's why the Lord wants us to turn our eyes from occupation with what is leaven, to be occupied with himself. And you see, if I'm looking unto Jesus, my dear brethren, I will reproduce by the power of the Spirit of God, that which I feast upon. The continual, the perpetual confession to redemption. Now from verse 11 to verse 16, you're listening now to the perpetual claim of redemption. God said, now, I want you to remember I've redeemed you. And I want you to tell you, when I bring you into the land of the Canaanite that I have going to give, I want you to understand that you set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the womb. I want you to learn, says God, that my priorities must be maintained. Everything that is first is for me. Now that's very practical, isn't it, brother? You see, God is giving instruction relative to my godliness. No less. And then God is giving instruction here to these people from verse 11 to verse 16 about my giving. There are divine principles that must govern my life and godliness. Ah, but brethren, there must be priorities. God's priority in the principle of my giving. And so, God says, I want the very firstling of an ass. I want everything that is first. Because all the firstborn of my son, I redeem. Oh, brethren, just to bow tonight to the claim of God upon us on redemption. Now, verse 17, very beautifully to the end, is another point. First of all, the perpetual confession, the life of holiness, godliness. And then the perpetual claim, God's priority, wanting the first of my life. And then, here we have the perpetual cloud. For God said that he would give them this. And it says in verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may go by day and by night. Took not the pillar away of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Oh, can't you see it on the chart? We have put it very early there. That it is coming just in at this interesting juncture. God in this interval is saying, now look, I want a perpetual confession. You live a holy life. I'm making a perpetual claim. First thing for me. Oh, young man, good God bless. Could I appeal to you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What a precious injunction. And now says God, here's the perpetual claim. That you might know the way you should go by day. That you might know the way you should go by night. Says God, I will not take my pillar of cloud from you, nor the pillar of fire by night. My brethren, I think that's tremendous. Have you ever thought of that cloud? Look at it. I have it in several places. Here it is here. And of course, it's supposed to be here to show the march of the children of Israel. We'll come to that in another evening. But here it is, symbolizing the cloud by day and the fire by night. You know, there never was a cloud like that in this land. You know that every other cloud in the sky is driven by the wind. Here's a cloud that was motionless in the strongest, severest storm. It wouldn't matter how hard the wind. It wouldn't matter how strong the hurricane, that cloud remains. My brethren, you get that in your heart tonight. For it may be that very soon the storm of life may be blowing severely round your little bark. And everything will move and everything will change and you'll be distraught. But get your soul under that cloud is not affected by the storm. Is not affected by the storms of life. God is above that. No wind could move it. No circumstances can change the unerring promise of God. Get that in your soul. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee are the words of blessed God himself. And I see in that I know there is no cloud above your head, nor mine, nor in this hall. And Paul has grasped this very passage, and he looks at believers in Christ, and he looks at you, and he looks at me, and he says in his word, in the word written by the Spirit of God, we walk by faith, not by sight. Oh, let us get that tonight. Let us grasp it as never before. Here is something was perpetual. They needed it. They moved accordingly, and when they did, they were richly blessed of God. But if ever, and I'm sure they did move apart from it, it was disaster and disappointment and death. And so tonight, young Christian, remember God is interested in guiding you. If in the first paragraph it's godliness, and in the second paragraph, it's giving. In the third paragraph, beloved, it is guidance. Perpetual. Consequent of redemption. Upon redemption. Here are the perpetuals of God. What an interval. What an interesting insight to those moments when God is speaking to his people just as they move out from under the bastion of Egypt into the guidance of the cloud of God. Now, of course, we come to chapter 14. God directing the pilgrim. But now God delivering the people. What a chapter this is. We just have time to pressurize you on one little point. That's all I can do in this chapter because it's so practical. When the Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, verse 10, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Well, they might be. Before them, the Red Sea. Around them, no comfort. Behind them, the ensuing captors. The erstwhile slave drivers. Naturally, beloved, in that climatic situation, they were so afraid. Oh, wretched man that I am. You ever been there? Who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this man? Hey. Have you ever felt the ensuing force of evil? I thank God, and he lifts up his voice, and he sees triumph and victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And he speaks of being made free
from what? The law of sin. Death. My brethren, that's what's here. Look at them standing there, affrighted. Listen to them lifting up their voice. I know it's murmuring, but they're really saying, who can deliver us? And listen to the advice of Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And having done so, they saw the hand of God in a way that you know is so characteristic of God. No barrier. No hindrance too great for him to remove, that he may vindicate his purpose for his people. Look at that raw vineyard. Look at those waters dividing. Look at the sea rolling aside. And look at the delivered people of God go through on dry food. What a sight. Why did God bring them there? Well, you know what God said. He didn't bring them by the way of the Philistines. That was this way. That would have been a shorter way into Jericho. Because they might see war in return. But why did he bring them through the Red Sea? I would feel that it was a message to them that having seen the Red Sea open before them and walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Brethren, it sealed the path of return. In a moment when everyone was across, and you know the divine comment on where we are now, don't you? They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses, their leader, God's appointed man. They went into that sea, as it were, which was a wall to them on either side, and overshadowing in the cloud of which we've been speaking. And for that long moment they were lost sight of. Emerged on the other side. Beloved, if you're saved tonight, there was a moment you and there was a moment I was out of sight. Maybe it was in this hall. And you were baptized unto the Lord Jesus. And any journey that you may make, and any trip that I may take back into the world, is endeavoring to retrace the path of the Red Sea to get back into an Egyptian world. Is it all so clear? Is it all so simple? And beloved, I want you to learn that lesson tonight. Here is the sealing. Here is the way that God brought his people, that return to Egypt would be impossible, impractical, and certainly never in keeping with the mind of God. Now I wonder, could we just bring that all into practical bearing in our lives? What a precious thing it would be. Let us get back to our baptism. Let us understand what it meant for you and me to be out of sight just for that special moment, baptized unto our Lord Jesus. Making it clear to all, and to the person standing before you particularly, that the way back is marked by the cross. I know that I learned in chapter 12 that Christ died for me. But I think, beloved, you know that in chapter 14, as you tread the path of the Red Sea, you learn that you died with Christ. That's a different thing. You know, beloved, that God delivered Israel from Egypt. But now he's showing that he's interested in delivering Egypt from them. And so, this is the message, surely, of this great chapter. God in his grace, delivering his people. Now, chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. That's the first time we have had that word. When we opened the book, we listened to sorrows. I know their sorrows. We listened to sobs. But brethren, here is the song. Now, you take time because I haven't time to do it, but get the time of the song then, just at that moment. Up through the Red Sea, looking back and seeing the triumph of God on their enemies dead on the seashore, clear of Egypt, and Egypt clear of them. That moment, redemption's song was raised. The time of the song. Take time to examine the text of the song. It's worth your consideration. Look at verse 2 to 5. His praise is indisputable. I like that because it is so wonderful. Verse 6 to 10. His power is invisible. Thy right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And on it goes, the power of the Lord. But brethren, it's one thing to have his praise, another thing to have his power, but isn't it better even to have the person? His person is incomparable. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Man, friend, in redemption, they're thanking God in praise, and they're thanking God for his power. But thank God they're getting right to the very person who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods. Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness. I'd like you to examine the theme of the song. What God is. What God is to his people. What his people mean to God. And those things are all on the very surface of this chapter. But you know, I hope you haven't missed the test of the song. I'm asking you, how long did they keep the singing up? Then sang Moses, and honestly, brethren, wouldn't you have thought it would have been an unending song? Why? Before the chapter ends, have you noticed? And the people murmured. So suddenly, so quickly, after such a glorious song, one of 10 songs in the Bible. There are only 10 recorded songs in the Bible that people sang. I'm not thinking of the Psalms now. I'm thinking of outside of the Psalms. There are 10 magnificent songs. Here's the first one. You look at the other 9. And yet, before the choir is silent, the murmuring has begun. What a test. Well, they have come to Marah. They're obviously thirsty. They need water. They need to replenish their thirst. And as they come to Marah, they find that the waters were bitter. Then it must have proved disconcerting. I'm only human and so are you. And I want just to enter into the practicality of it. They must have been disappointed. Thirsty as they were, needing refreshment as they did, were they not expecting something better? And so may you. And you know, beloved, that's just all in the ways of God with us. It may be that your expectancy tonight has been registered in your mind so deeply that if it is something different to what you expect, you too might murmur against the living God. And after all, beloved, God was simply proving that. Would they be able to taste the bitter water and trust the living God? Unfortunately, they tasted the water and they tortured the living God, if I may put that way. For it says, they murmured. Now, brethren, this is very sensitive. I have had to draw aside, and so have you, to many a soul, that through the passage of life have tasted the bitter waters of Marah. Unexpected, never anticipated, but lying right across the pathway of life. We're in the midst of that at the moment. The last thing that I did in Malaysia before I arrived at the airport was to go and see a dear woman, one of the godliest women in our assembly, that I saw saved in 1965. A woman of character, a woman of standing. And I knew as I looked at Pearl, I'd never see her again on this earth. At this moment, we are trying in this remote position to alleviate the bitterness. A powerful, godly woman. The stay of the assembly in India. Gone. But you know, those are trying things for an assembly. And that's just typical of what our brethren have been passing through known to us in recent days. Not only in this continent, but in other places with which we're all familiar. This is something that's constantly coming across the path of the people of God. And I tell you, brethren, it's a test of our song. Will we turn and murmur when the waters are bitter? Oh, I know, beloved, I'm not decrying God's people. God knows I'm not. But I'm just trying to put us all in the one path because we're all human. Is it easy to praise when the path is red? Is it easy to raise our lovely hymns when the sun is shining? But brethren, when the waters are bitter, and I didn't expect them to be so bitter. And I never thought they would be like that. But then, I know that each one in the meeting tonight has their own experience. I have mine. I would like to speak out of experience, as well as expound what's sitting before me and you in the book. But remember, there is always a remedy. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why, beloved, Gilead was the place of the balm. Gilead was the place where the physicians abounded. thank God there is a provision. And God showed them a tree, and Moses took the tree, and he put it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Ah, you know what that is, brethren, don't you? And when I consider the bitterness of my soul through the bitterness of the waters, I turn instinctively to Calvary and to hear the Son of God on yonder tree say, I thirst. Here's the answer. When I come to Calvary, when I see that Blessed One experiencing all that it means, then I find my little circumstances can be turned and traded for sweetness through His Son. And then they came on. And they came to Elim, that shaded brook. 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, supply and shade blending ever so sweetly together. God's recompenses. Well, I know I can make Elim and the waters and the trees mean anything. I know I could do that. But I do hope you'll pardon my suggestion just now. I like it like this, brethren. I'd like to think that the assembly in Dromore was like that. When I'm passing through the bitterness of the way, and when God is drawing near to alleviate my pain, I would like to think that I can come to a place of supply and shade. I cannot get it out there. And if I don't get it in the assembly, where shall I say reverently on earth will I get it? I'd like to think that as I come to the place where God has put His name, there is an abundance of life. I would like to think that in the place where God has placed a garden like testimony, there is abundant shade to shelter and to sustain. I want to come there. God has brought His people thus far. Now, in preparation for tomorrow night, when you look at chapter 60, if you count verse 24 of the previous chapter, you will find that 9 times you have the word murmur. Murmur. And so you see, it's a problem. After all that God has done, we're going to get 8 murmurings before we get the manna. Brethren, does it not reveal our hearts? Does it not show that we are really, characteristically, unfortunately, a complaining people? And it's very easy to complain. But yet God in His mercy balances the murmuring with beautiful uses of the word mourning. Now you read the chapter. Look at the provision God makes now when He opens the heavens and rains bread from heaven. For them in the morning. What did you do this morning? But oh, I'm going to be very practical. I want to penetrate into your being, dear brother and sister. Could it be the first time you opened your Bible today was when I asked you to read in Exodus 13? Could it be? The day's almost gone. The sun has well risen. You haven't gathered. Maybe you've grown. Maybe you've murmured. And I'm asking you, have you gathered? Have you fed in Christ? May God bless you. Our God and Father, we bow before Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the provision Thou hast made in Thy Son, that tonight we can feed upon Him and thrill our souls with the majesty of His love and grace and feel the drawing near of Thy glory and Thy power and blessing as we wait on Thee. Now we thank Thee for these great chapters. They are so precious. They are so practical. And Lord, we just trust in Thy presence. We'll make them personal to every heart. That blessing may abound in this assembly as a result of the application of Thy word to our hearts. We bow lowly before Thee and give Thee our praise and thanksgiving in the Savior's precious name. Amen.